Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 60. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson that said years ago he had heard people mistakenly speak of Isaiah not as the prophet Isaiah, but the gospel of Isaiah. And if you're familiar with Isaiah, you realize that's not an entirely inappropriate mistake. When we look at the prophet Isaiah, we see much in Isaiah that is appropriate to the incarnation and to the celebration of God coming into the midst of His people and coming into our midst to save for Himself a people. And we see that, again, that theme a number of times in Isaiah, but this morning in Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. And His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense. They will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that You would search our hearts, that You would show us the good news in the prophet Isaiah, that we would ultimately understand even more of who Christ is and what He has done in coming to save a people for Himself. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, we've already noted previous Sundays that there are a number of errors that we can kind of fall into as Christians living in a culture like ours. One is just the materialism of our culture. This time of year comes around, and what we're thinking about is getting those orders made or getting done with our shopping or, you know, in some way or another, finding all the right stuff to give to people so that they'll really be excited about that stuff. It's materialism. I think another thing that we can do as Christians sometimes is we look at the culture around us and we just become cynical. We look at it and we believe that nothing good is happening, that it's all just getting worse and worse, it's all just spiraling downhill. And then sometimes we even become defensive in the midst of that cynicism. We become grumpy or we become angry or we become hostile at all the people that we think are out there messing up our culture. We forget that the nations of the earth will stream to the glory of Christ. And this time of the year, you and I, and every time of the year, really, we ought to be salt and light in this world, in this culture, knowing that the nations of the earth will stream to the glory of Christ. You know, you and I can find a lot of things that are bad, a lot of things that are dark, and yet every day God is saving a people for Himself. You know, it's one of the reasons, you know, sadly we've heard the phrase, probably you've heard it, the frozen chosen. You know, the Presbyterians are just kind of this dour, stern group of Scots-Irish immigrants who moved from the Highlands and kept the attitude and everything when they came here. And, you know, we ought to be, as those that are reformed in our thinking, we ought to be those that rejoice. We ought to be those that are excited and exuberant because we believe that the nations of the earth will stream to the glory of Christ. We believe that every day God is bringing a people to Himself from every tongue and tribe and nation, and He is building up the kingdom of Christ. Now, of course, and we never get that in a Presbyterian circle, but and you see also that begins, though, with that good news does begin with some bad news. We see that the world is in darkness. Look at verse 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Isaiah understands that there is darkness in this earth. And certainly there's going to be darkness for the nation of Israel in coming years and in coming centuries. As Isaiah's writing, the southern kingdom of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, hasn't fallen yet, but certainly there are dark times coming. The Assyrians are going to come, and they're going to take away the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to take away the southern kingdom. And then the Greeks are going to spread out, and they're going to crush the Persian Empire. And then the Romans are going to come along, and you know, we think some great things about the Romans, but they were, pretty practically speaking, they were a secular empire. Realistically, Greco-Roman society was, we can just call it dark. It was not a godly Christian place. And yet, that's not really the darkness of the world. That doesn't really show us fully the magnitude of the world's darkness. The real darkness that we see in this world is the darkness of sin. And the thing from which people really need to be delivered is the darkness of their own sin. In coming weeks, you know, we'll be reading Luke 2. But just listen to a familiar passage in Luke 2. We're familiar with the shepherds out in their fields at night in the same region, excuse me, in Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What's the good news to the shepherds? It is, today there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's the Christ, which is simply another word for Messiah. Well, what is a Messiah? A Messiah is an anointed one. And so the question comes up, anointed to do what? Well, anointed to save. How? He's been anointed to save His people from their sins. It's good news. Why is it good news? And the proclamation that there is peace, goodwill toward men with whom God is well pleased. It's a declaration of God's mercy and of peace from God, not a declaration of peace from man to man. That's not really the ultimate emphasis there in the angel's proclamation. The emphasis is on the fact that God has declared peace toward His enemies, that God is declaring pardon toward those that have sinned against Him. And why is that good news? Because we plunge the world into darkness. We've sinned against the God who made us. We have made this world a horrible, terrible, filthy, angry, mean, perverted, miserable, dark place. and yet God Himself came into our midst to say, peace. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. In fact, I'm going to take upon myself what you deserve in the person of my Son, so that you might be saved. My eldest child, who I think is back in the nursery this morning, she called me about a week ago because she had been asked to lead a middle school Bible study. And so she called me and said, "Dad, I'm kind of working on the material for this Bible study, and I just wanted to bounce a couple things off of you." And I said, "Oh, that's interesting. What are you going to talk about?" I thought, you know, it'll be something that's Christmas message of some kind. I said, "So what are you going to talk about?" And she said, "I'm really thinking about doing something on hell." I said, "That's a great Christmas message, honey. Exactly." And she said, "No, well, I'm not going to go all Jonathan Edwards on him or anything like that. But," she said, "I think that I need to talk about why Christ came. Because I think that they're familiar with the Christmas account. They're familiar with the story of the Nativity and all of those kind of things. But I don't know that a lot of them are hearing clearly why Christ came the way He did and to do what He did." You know, it struck me, one of the hymns that we sang, it may be my favorite Christmas hymn. It's "What Child Is This?" Now listen to the middle stanza, and often we're concentrating on the notes so much and modulating our voices up and down, or some of us modulating our voices everywhere, or modulating them not at all. But sometimes we miss the lyrics. Listen to the lyrics of the middle stanza. "Why lies He in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce Him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." God the Son was placed in a feeding trough with animals around Him in this nasty, filthy barnyard. God the Son became one of us to live and to die in our place to atone for our sin. That's what it means when the angels say to the shepherds, there's been to you born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But people need to understand that the one who was born is not just a cute baby. The one who was born is a Savior. We need to be saved from something. We need to understand what our problem really is. Our problem is not a lack of communication, or that we somehow just don't connect with one another. Our problem is not a lack of economic opportunities. It's not that we're unhappy because of something that's happened in our life, or happening in our life, or something that's never been there in our life that we think if it was just there, that would make us happy. Our problem is not that we're unhappy or that we're at odds with others. That's not our fundamental problem. Our fundamental problem is that we're sinners. And all of those other things flow out of the fact that we're sinners. That means, coming at it from another angle, we need to focus on the foundational problem of sin, not the manifestations of sin. Sometimes what we do is we try to control the manifestations of sin. Well, here's something bad that's happening in somebody's life because of sin. We're going to try to help them manage the damage, sort of damage control. We're going to try to help them minimize the damage and the consequences of sin, when what we need to say is, listen, this is not the ultimate problem. Your immorality, your substance, your dependency to some sort of substance, the train wreck of relationships and destroyed relationships in your life, or the presence of the terrible relationships that are there in your life. You know, those are just manifestations, but those are not the ultimate problem. We need to focus on the ultimate problem and sometimes say to people, listen, you know, forget about these consequences for a second. Do you see the issue here is these are manifesting something in your heart. What is inside of you is beginning to ooze out. What is inside of you is beginning to work itself out in your life. And what you need to see is that you need to be saved from your sin. Don't focus on the consequences of sin and try to do damage control over those consequences without first taking people back to the problem of sin and the need to be saved and delivered from sin. You know, if we don't do that, then the lost will never hear what they need. Our children will never, if we never talk about the reality and the presence of sin, then our children and others will never be able to deal with the realities of why do people, you know, drive garbage trucks through crowds of people, and why do people blow themselves up to kill other people, and why do people do such horrible things, you know, in small town America, where we would think, why in the world would something like that ever happen? You know, we need to make sure that we talk about the reality and the root problem of sin. And we need to not be afraid of being accused of being negative. To say it another way, you know, remember the little baby that was born and placed in a feeding trough grew up to have a ministry in which he, more than anyone else that we know of in the pages of Scripture, talked about hell. Jesus talked about hell. It's not just that we need to understand the reality of hell. We need to understand the reason for hell. It's our sin. The world is lost in darkness. But thankfully, Isaiah doesn't leave us there. When we go back to Isaiah 60 and we look at verses 1 through 3, notice what he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." After he talks about darkness in verse 2, he says, "But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And there's this reminder here that the Lord is a glorious light, that the Lord shines into the darkness of this world in such a way that He gathers the nations to Himself. Now notice first, when you look at verses 1 through 3 in all their entirety, the glory is the glory of the Lord, not of us. It does speak about that nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. But what is that light? Well, that light is not a light that is within us in the sense that it comes from us. It's a light that ultimately comes from the Lord, and it is reflected by us. And so people see the glory or the light of the Lord. Scripture talks about you and me as Christians, as the church, being salt and light, being a city set up on a hill so that people might see our light, that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. God has placed His light upon Zion or Israel or His people or the church or Christians. But we need to always remember that that light is a reflected light. It is the light of Christ. It is the glory of Christ. It is upon us. It shines in us. It shines through us. But Christ alone is light and life. And the nations, those that have been in darkness, come streaming to the light of Christ. Now notice, if you look at Isaiah, the nations do not bring their light. The nations come to the light. The nations do not have any light of their own. Apart from Christ, we are only in darkness. Think about it this way. Sometimes people have this mindset that that everybody sort of brings their own light. And maybe people even think, you know, they're not all equally bright. So like, if you've been messing with lights around the house, We started buying about 20 strings of Christmas lights every year, and the first thing I do when I pull them out of the box from last year is I plug them in, and we've already been pitching them because they're lights that go out, and if one light goes out, they all go out. And we've got all these different kinds of lights, LED lights, incandescent lights, 100-watt bulbs, 15-watt bulbs, because sometimes you need to read, and sometimes you just need the ambiance. But sometimes people think that everybody in the world brings their own light, and that maybe Christians are the most correct. You know, they're like the 100-watt light bulbs. And then Judaism, well, that's a 60-watt light bulb. And then Islam, that's a night light. But there are people who think, well, there's light in all these things. That is not the message of the Scriptures. The message of the Scriptures is that the world is plunged into darkness and Christ alone is the light. It's not the nations all coming with their own torches and their own lights, collectively gathering together like the old Coke commercial to give a whole lot of light all over the place. The only light that there is the light that's found in Christ. And the world comes streaming to that light. Now that means that the world needs to see in us the light of Christ. The world needs to see in you and me repentance and transformation and holiness. You know, you and I live in a day where just holiness is not talked about much. The idea that our lives are to be lived set apart unto God and for His glory just doesn't get talked about much. You know, I think probably the two extremes very often are not holiness, but a list of rules in legalistic circles. You need to keep these rules, and then that will be impressive to God and to other people. And then what happens in maybe the non-legalistic circles is you just need to be honest about sin. If you're just honest and transparent enough about it, people will appreciate and respect that. But we need to be a people that are set apart unto God, a people in which the world sees the light of Christ. We need to look like Christ, and we need to tell people about Christ, because Christ alone is the light and the life. Just recently, I met with someone for lunch in the last few months, and he said to me, you know, I think that we need to be so winsome that the world can't help but be drawn to what we have. Now, let me respectfully say, this is a dear brother that was saying this to me. I think that is a dangerous imbalance. And here's why. Because we can tend to be so focused on being winsome that we always avoid or are never willing to be confrontational and potentially offensive. And I would say to you, another reason why it's an imbalance is because blind people will not see a light and come to it until the Spirit of Christ opens their eyes to see that light. In other words, they won't be won over by our winsomeness. They will ultimately come to Christ because He opens their eyes to see their sin and need and God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ. And you can even go a little bit further. Unless someone is converted, when they really begin to understand what we're saying about Christ, what the Bible says about Christ, they won't be drawn to that. They will be offended by that. They will be repulsed by that until God brings change in their life. And I'll just say one more thing, you know, to echo James Boyce, who's gone home to be with the Lord, but I think he'd still agree with it. You know, Boyce said, what we win them with, we win them to. And so if you and I are winning people to our winsomeness or our whatever else it might be, that's not seeing them one to Christ. The world needs to see in us Christ. The world needs to hear from us Christ. The world needs to hear the Word of God and see in us the fruit of repentance and see lives that are being lived in the pursuit of sanctification. But even though all of those things really don't sound very exciting or even fun, What the scriptures say is the nations of the earth will stream to the glory of Christ. And so when we look again at verses 3 through 11, really the whole flow of what Isaiah is saying is he's saying, expect sinners to come streaming in. Expect sinners to come streaming in. Not because we're perfect, not because we're winsome. I mean, we should seek to be as loving and winsome as we can, by the way. None of that earlier was meant to say, let's just be, you know, cantankerous and grumpy so that we make sure people are serious about it. You know, we ought to be loving and we ought to reach out to minister to those the Lord brings. But as we seek to be faithful to Christ, we ought to expect to see sinners come streaming in. As we seek to be faithful to Christ, we shouldn't become dominated by a mindset that we got to keep the problems out. We should expect sinners to come streaming in. We don't expect to see people that have all the answers or have their act already together, or they're here now because they've reached a really high level of sanctification such that they were just a natural fit for us. That's not the way to think. We ought to expect sinners to come streaming in. And so Isaiah is looking, as someone said, Isaiah looks out and it's like the whole world is on the move. In terms familiar to Isaiah, all the nations are streaming to the light of the glory of God. In verse 6, a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense. They will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. And here the image is of merchants coming from the direction of the Arabian Peninsula. It's interesting if you go 700 years or so after Isaiah, many believe that this would be in part a reference, or you would see it illustrated in the coming of the Magi, the wise men, from the Arabian Peninsula to come bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and proclaiming good news of great joy. And certainly that's true, we see that. But it's also an image that would be familiar to Isaiah of these caravans of merchants coming from the Far East and streaming to Jerusalem. And then in verse 9, surely the coastlands will wait for me and the ships of Tarshish will come first. So there are those that are streaming from the furthest western reaches of the known world, coming across the Mediterranean Sea from Spain in their ships, and they're bringing the sons and daughters of the people of Israel as well. And again, this would be imagery that for Isaiah would make sense. These caravans of camels coming from the east, these fleets of ships coming from the west. Think about it this way. It would be like us. You can imagine this kind of montage in your mind of airliners touching down. And, you know, there's an airliner that lands and it's got El Al on the side, and another lands and it's Korean Air, and another is Lufthansa. And, you know, there are all of these different airliners from different parts of the world touching down. And then you have the picture of people piling onto buses, and then the buses coming up the driveway and the door opening and the people piling out and coming into the sanctuary. Well, that would be terms sort of familiar to us, of people coming from every corner of the world to gather together here to worship with God's people. Well, that's the image that Isaiah is sort of painting. That's the picture that he's painting. And notice, it's not just the sons and the daughters that are coming from afar. Remember, numerous times in history, the Jews were subjugated and exiled and deported. And so there would have been literally Jews that were spread out throughout the known world at that time. And so there is, for Isaiah, this image of those that are ethnic Jews coming back to the people, or to the home of the people of God at that time. But then also you notice that there are those from every tongue and tribe and nation. They're coming in verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. There's this image of a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. They're coming, they're joining in the work, they're joining with God's people, they're bringing all of their treasure, all of their resources as well, because God is gathering a people and saving a people, not just who are ethnically Jewish, but from every tongue and tribe and nation. You know, if you go back and you look at the Jews 2,000, 2,500 years ago, this is basically a pattern into which the Jews had fallen. The Jews saw themselves as hated and oppressed by the world, so they hated the world back, and they sought to exclude it. Hated and oppressed by the world, hated them back, and sought to exclude them. And so for the Jews, what it was all about was gathering your people, getting rid of keeping out those who aren't your people, and one day having your people prevail over them. And what you see in the Scriptures, all the way back to Abraham, is God said, I will make you a blessing to the nations. God's purpose in Scripture is to save to Himself a people from the nations, to take those that were His enemies and the oppressors of His people and make them His sons and daughters, to take those that hated and oppressed the church, Apostle Paul being an example, and make them to be full-fledged members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving and following and serving Him alongside all of His people. And when you and I proclaim that message of a world lost in darkness and Christ coming to save us from our sin, expect sinners to come streaming in. You know, I think there was actually a discussion years ago, did we need to build a room this large? You look around, do you think we needed to build a room this large? How much longer do you think it will be before this room won't be large enough? And is it because we do lots of glitzy, exciting things? Is it because your pastor's so hip? I think we could go, I'm an antonym of hip, maybe. That's not why the Lord grows His church. Doesn't grow His church because you and I have all the answers, or you and I have every part of our lives together, or we always do things perfectly. But as we recognize the darkness of this world and proclaim the light of Christ, expect sinners to come streaming in. Now here's what the world will tell you, and the world will tell you and me this. You need to alter the message, or at least freshen up the methods. What Isaiah says is, hold forth Christ. Hold forth the light of Christ and expect the nations to come streaming in. And that means you and I don't need to be paranoid that somebody will come in and mess up our church. We don't need to be defensive. We don't need to be hostile. You know, where do the problems come from in the church? They come from within the church. Where does sin come from? We're born with it. Yeah, I use this illustration every once in a while, but my eldest child, again, is about to get a puppy. We need another puppy in our house. And so I'm occasionally reminded, you know, when you get puppies, you have to worm puppies. Have you ever wondered, where do puppies get worms? Do you know? They're born with worms. Their mother contracted them when she was a puppy. She was born with them, and her mother before her was born with them. And what happens is these worms actually go into assist mode, and they pass transplacentally from mother to puppies generation after generation after generation. Your puppy doesn't catch worms. Your puppy comes here with worms. And your children come here with sin, just like you and I did. Not even inherited from mom. Mom and dad both. We are born in sin and darkness, and yet God is saving a people for Himself. And that means we need to rejoice and embrace as God brings people. And you know, that means that sometimes God's going to bring someone. Let's get really practical. Some Sundays you're going to pull up and somebody you've never met is in your parking space. Drive down the road to another parking space, park on the grass, And then come rejoice to worship with those whom God has brought. Or maybe you're going to come in one day, again, real practical, you're going to walk in, you're looking forward to worship, and one of those people is in your pew. Don't ask the session or the deacons to, like, exercise church discipline or put a reserve space on your pew. You know, we rejoice that God is bringing more and more and gathering to them to Himself. But seriously, sometimes what it means is they're going to come in, and when they walk in the door, you can look at them and you can tell a lot of what is probably going on in their life, and it is not good. God is going to bring people with baggage. God is going to bring people with backgrounds. And yet He is growing His church. Sometimes we'll see the eruptions of sin from in our own midst, even people that have been in our own midst for as long as we can remember, for decades or for a lifetime. And instead of simply seeing that as something that, listen, that's not a danger or a threat to our church. Never think that eruptions of sin are a danger to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are always an opportunity to go back and apply afresh the gospel to the person or to the individuals that are experiencing the eruption of sin, to the whole body, to remind us of the reality and the presence and the deliverance that God brings from sin. But all of those things are simply part of God bringing sinners to Himself. And as God brings sinners to Himself, He gathers those people and uses us for the work of the kingdom of Christ. The nations of the earth will stream to the glory of Christ. I was struck by this, and I was reminded of it on Friday evening. There were a number of different accents just around the building. In fact, different languages. Now, there always are the different accents. There are those with the neutral accent. That's an accent like mine. And then there are some of you that have an accent from some strange, far northern country that sounds a little bit different. But seriously, here on Friday evening, I jokingly went up to one of the people here and I said, "So you traveled from Brazil to the United States to come to a Christmas program in Chinese. And yet that is a reminder of the gospel. That the Lord is gathering to Himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. We live in a world lost in darkness, and yet into that darkness Christ has come as a light. And as we proclaim Christ and we follow Christ, we ought to expect sinners to come streaming in. The nations of the earth will stream to the glory of Christ." It should be our joy in this season. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise You that You are a mighty God, a glorious God, gathering to Himself a people. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the blessing to see it demonstrated even in our midst in the way that it has been over the years. As You have brought those from different lands and different cultures, as You have taken our members out to serve You in other lands and cultures and languages, Father, we praise You that You are a glorious God building Your church. And so, Father, let us be mindful that this world is in great darkness, the darkness of the misery of the bondage of sin. And yet also, Lord, make us know that Christ is a light that shines in this darkness and through us and upon us in such a way that the world might see and come to Him. Lord, we pray that we would look to Christ, that we would follow after Christ, that we would shine the light of Christ, and that we would embrace those that You are bringing to the light of Christ until the day when You have gathered in the full number of Your people to the praise of Your glorious name. Amen.